Well, today is traditionally called Easter, and we are familiar with that. That terminology is common. The celebration of Easter has developed in various ways over time, and there are some who prefer the designation Resurrection Day or Resurrection Celebration or Festival of the Resurrection, different ways of putting it. And they do so to distinguish from some associations with the pagan background of Ishtar. And I'm not going to go into that today, but that's just the designation. So some kind of react to that and like to emphasize, we understand what we mean either way, but there is some value in thinking through what it is that we're celebrating, of course. And we recognize that the day focuses on new life. Jesus is alive from the dead. That's kind of important. The resurrection, the word comes from Anastasia or Anastasia, to rise up or to rise again. What makes Jesus' resurrection unique is that it is the first of its kind. There had been other raising from the dead. You may recall Elisha raised the widow's son, 2 Kings 4. Jesus raised the son of the widow of Nain, raised Lazarus from the dead, John 11. So when we think about resurrection, we naturally associate it with death. That makes good sense. The focus is on death. Why would there be a resurrection if there wasn't a death to be raised from? So, but we don't like to think about death. We don't like to talk about it. We don't want to have to deal with it, but we do. It's all around us. And I think we need to recognize that resurrection has little significance apart from a proper understanding of death and what death is all about. So I want us to think for a bit about how does Scripture relate death to resurrection? And I realize that's not normally what we do. When we think about the resurrection, we want to focus on that event, but there's kind of something that comes before that. Now, you remember when you were in school and you would want to take certain classes, and you would look at the catalog. Oh, that was back in the olden days. Now you just look online. But you would look and you would see, oh, I want to take this class, but there is a prerequisite. There's something else that you have to have before that. Well, in that sense, death is a prerequisite to resurrection. So I want us to think about a particular passage in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, and think about how Paul is communicating his thoughts here. He says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Well, there he's communicating his perspective. Those things that he had in life are worth less compared to his relationship with Christ, knowing him by faith. And then, "and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law," in other words, trying to live up to the standard of the law, "but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." There's the emphasis on faith. "That I may know him," that is, I am rightly related to him so that I can understand and relate to him, "and the power of his resurrection." Now that's kind of just tucked into the equation here. "And the power of his resurrection." What was that all about? Well, if we don't understand the significance of his death, or of death in general, then the resurrection doesn't seem to have as much impact. And that's what we're kind of pointing out. "And the fellowship of his sufferings," there's something that we can relate to there, "being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." So is a reference to Christ's resurrection. There's a reference to an association with suffering and a conformity to his death, and then that he may, or that we may, as believers, attain to the resurrection from the dead. So several things are noted here. The resurrection of Christ validates his deity and power. Our relationship with God is restored by faith in Christ. And so something went wrong to destroy that relationship that we need to think about. But we know that Christ was the sacrificial lamb for us, who paid the penalty for us. So because he did that, we rest in his righteousness, not our own. And we gain some perspective for living as a result of our faith in Christ. We can appreciate basically everything in life from a different perspective when we know him, when we realize what he's done for us, when we realize what path we were on to destruction, to death, to separation from God eternally, and to realize what he has provided for us by faith in him. So do we recognize that perspective difference? We know Christ and gain him by personal faith. We trust in Christ. We recognize that he paid for our sin, that we might know him personally. And when we know him by faith, we gain him, and we are in him and he is in us, as Scripture says. That is, we can enjoy the benefits that Christ has because we're in him. And therefore, he paid for our sins, and he was raised from the dead, and we can benefit from that. So these benefits include eternal life with Christ and even the abundant life now, as we've seen in the Gospel of John. We can relate to Christ's resurrection by identification with his suffering and death. So he's saying there's a point of connection that we can identify with. The resurrection of Christ is a major defining factor. It was predicted. It was anticipated. Christ had said, I'm going to suffer and die and be raised again. It was a validation of Christ's identity as the Son of God. It was the cause of personal belief for many. Even his own half-brothers, Jesus' own half-brothers, didn't believe until the resurrection. And it continues to be true today. So many have been confronted with the reality of the resurrection, and therefore they come to faith in Christ. And it was a major point of argumentation for the faith in the communication of the history of the early church and continuing on from there. Both Peter and Paul, as major contributors to the beginnings of the church, use the argumentation about the resurrection of Christ as very significant. And we see the resurrection energize the apostles and other believers, along with the coming of the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit came and dealing with the resurrection, they then sort of camped on that idea. Because the resurrection of Christ displays the power of God to raise him from the dead. So as we trust in Christ by faith, we recognize the extent of God's power displayed through him. And we can identify with his sufferings for us and may even be called on to suffer for him. That's been commonly occurring throughout church history, and it may continue to escalate as we see things transpiring in our own time and culture. We can identify with his death as we consider our perspective on sin. We are to be dead to sin. That is, no longer ruled by sin, but we're to be ruled by Christ and his Spirit in us as we submit to the Spirit's control. So we're also to recognize that death is necessary in order for the resurrection to take place. Now, we don't normally think about it in those terms, but think about this. Christ had to die to pay for our sin, and he had to rise again in order to show that he is the Son of God, and to be our advocate and intercessor and to come back in the future to reign on David's throne on the earth for 1,000 years. So all of that is wrapped up in the resurrection. So death then is an obvious prerequisite to the resurrection, with one exception. And that is the rapture. That is a direct change to the glorified body. So be thinking about how this fits together. Let me just note a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. The only way we can get out of here alive is by the rapture. Otherwise, we can expect death and the resurrection. So the resurrection of Christ assures our future resurrection. The resurrection of Christ was the first of its kind. It was a resurrection to a glorified body. That's why he was able to come and go into places without opening a door. That's a resurrected body. This was preparation for eternal existence. Remember that Jesus became a man, the Messiah, the Anointed One, for eternity. He continues to be in that same state, but he is in glorified state after the resurrection. That is why it was such a big deal that God sent his Son. And why when Jesus took on humanity, it was no small thing. And it was a pattern, a sample of what was coming. Christ's resurrection provides for our resurrection. It was that pattern, and it indicated a purpose, because we need glorified bodies to live in a final state. The confidence that we have in Christ's resurrection provides assurance for our own resurrection. And there have been many who have sought to examine the legitimacy of the resurrection and have written books with the intent to disprove the resurrection and have come to the conclusion that the resurrection had to have happened. There is just no other way. You cannot explain it away, though many have tried. So with that, let's return now to the matter of death as a necessary prerequisite to resurrection. Death is a stark and unsettling reality. It originated in a perfect environment, Genesis 3, and it was a situation where there was this perfect place, but God had one stipulation: do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And mankind had the choice, the freedom, to choose to do so or to not do so, to follow God or to not follow God. And, of course, we know from Genesis 3 that Satan tempted Eve, and she was sufficiently tempted to take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and therefore she shared it with her husband. They then had to come to terms with what they had done. So death was a penalty that was prescribed because of the deviation from God's plan. And so it is rightly associated, that is, death is rightly associated with sin, with the devil and with evil. And it was a deviation from the mark. That's what sin is. It is to miss the mark. And it was disobedience. It was the cause of death in all of the world and society. So death was the stated penalty for disobedience. Death was presented as a dire consequence. Genesis 2:17. It was stated, "In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die." So that death had sort of different aspects to it. Now, it was presented as a serious penalty due to sin, and it was not described and defined specifically what all was going to be involved with that in this context, but the significance is described in later verses and throughout Scripture. And sin is most graphically illustrated in the death of Abel. Death became part of the world. And right off in the first family, Cain killed his brother Abel, essentially out of jealousy. And sin caused death among humanity as well as being the direct consequence of disobedience. And Adam and Eve did not cease to be at that moment, but they began the process of dying and did die in the near future. And there was a physical as well as a spiritual as well as other implications as well. So death continues to be, if you think about it, death continues to be the most graphic consequence of sin in the world. And the evidence is everywhere. And it manifests itself in different ways. There are physical, spiritual, emotional, some would throw in their psychological aspects. We know that Adam and Eve died physically, spiritually, emotionally as a result of their actions. And death is presented as irreversible and unstoppable. The effects and the consequences didn't take long to see. Even before the effects of sin that were evident in Cain's response to Abel, it was evident in Adam and Eve's responses to God. The blame game. Adam said it was her. She said it was the serpent, and the blame game continues. There are discernible experiential aspects that we don't like about death. It can be ugly, painful, scary, sad, tragic, and is usually newsworthy because it's the source of many stories, movies. What would there be in the news if it wasn't for death? Well, we might wish that would be the case, but it's so often there. But it also can be peaceful, quiet, comforting, releasing, even welcomed, particularly for someone who is well advanced in years or suffering. It can be a welcome thing. And if we understand it in the later aspect, when we think about where it will lead for us if we're believers in Christ, then it's not quite so dreary of a thought. It has guaranteed certainty. We have been told that there are two things that are certain: death and taxes. But I would suggest that it's easier to get out of taxes than it is to get out of death. Many have done so. Of course, we do have Elijah and Enoch, who were notable exceptions. But basically, there is no escaping. No matter how hard we try, and the Lord knows we try, with vitamins, exercise, skin creams, health foods, all the different things that we try to try to get away from that inevitable thing. And barring the rapture, as we pointed out, we will die. And so the certainties of death should cause some reflection. It will certainly happen. And the question is, am I prepared for that? Am I spiritually prepared for that? Have I recognized the provision that I need? That is, that Christ came into this world. He is the one who was specifically intended to be the atoning sacrifice, the one who would pay the penalty, who would die in our place as a perfect sacrifice to pay for our sin so that our ultimate death would be eliminated. That is spiritual death. That's where we're separated from God for eternity. Am I prepared for that? But there's also the physical, the practical separation that takes place when one of us departs. Have we planned ahead for that? And there's good reason to do so, and I'll not go into that just now. Death is a mysterious and universal eventuality. The uncertainties of death may bring fear, or at the least some concern. We do not know when, why, how, where, at least usually we don't, as it relates to death. Sometimes there are physical indications, illness, things that are going bad, and sometimes there's not much of anything and we just go. Sometimes when there is time to prepare, it can be a blessing because we can be a little bit more prepared and deal with things. Other times it happens so fast we don't even have a chance to prepare. Sometimes someone will take their own life, and that's a sad situation and a desperation, and often involves some bad thinking. But it does lead us perhaps to ask the question, does suicide make one a pawn of the destroyer? Because that's what he's wanting to do, the evil one, Satan. We know that the devil is a murderer from the beginning, so we don't want to fall into that. We do not know what death will be like experientially. What will it feel like? We don't really know. Has anybody come back to tell us? Now, there have been some who have tried writing books about some things like that. I don't put any credibility in those. There was a story told of a little boy who agreed to give his kidney, one of his kidneys, to his sister. And he was young enough to not understand that he would not die in the process, but he was assuming that he would die. And so he was grateful to find out that he could give a kidney and still live through it. But he was anticipating, expecting that he was going to die, imagine. And that we may have had moments in our experience when we thought we might die. There may have been some occasions when we wished we could or did. But I think there's some an element of apprehension as it relates to death. And I often think about that when I'm at a graveside service and you're depositing the body into the ground. And I always have, since the time when Glenn Fink's funeral took place and Jeanette was there and she was looking down into the grave, and I don't remember how it came about, but if I asked her if she just volunteered, but she said that she was checking to see if there was room for her in there because they were going to be both stacked on top of each other. And, of course, Jeanette Fink had a bit of a sense of humor and had a twinkle in her eye. But also, I can't help but think she was thinking, I'm not sure that looks like a cozy place to be, but you're going to end up there, or some form equivalent. And so we do have concerns about that. And if that's all there is, that's not a very encouraging thing, it seems to me. So the experience of death is a big part of life. Now, how can I even put those two things in the same sentence? Because that's just part of it. I mean, we may try to postpone it, ignore it, deny it. Universal death signals a need for eternal life. How does one think about death if you assume that's all there is, in comparison to recognizing there's something more after death? If I have put my faith and trust in Christ and am confident in Him, universal death causes motivation to use time wisely. At least it should. Now, I have observed that. That's why I read in the newspaper the section where there are birthdays, to see how many are still having birthdays that are older than me compared to how many are having birthdays that are younger than me. And it seems like the list below is getting bigger than the list above. So that's kind of an indication. But I like the emphasis of Psalm 90, particularly verse 12. It says, Lord, teach us to number our days. Because our days are limited. Do we take life seriously enough? Now, there's two ways to think about this. One is we need to have a good sense of humor to get through this crazy world. Okay? I'm all for that. But also there's another sense of, am I taking my time here seriously as well as I seek to prepare for what is coming, the afterlife? Death is an end and a beginning. It's the end of this temporal physical existence, but it's the beginning of the next phase. And that's where the resurrection body is needed in order for it to have that eternal functioning that is anticipated. Now, we have to remember there are two destinies, and we need to make the right choice before we die. It's either heaven or hell. And we need to recognize there's only one response that will get us not to go to hell and to go to heaven, and that's trusting Christ. And we need to contemplate the significance of that. A death causes pain in dealing with the loss of loved ones. That is all too familiar to us. It's natural to grieve the loss of loved ones. There is a real loss. You don't have that access, the personal connection, it's not there, but it is certainly softened by the hope of a future reunion as believers. So how do we view death? Do we view it as a friend? A necessary evil, as an enemy? Well, what does the Bible tell us? Death is a defeated and ultimate enemy. Death is associated with the devil and evil. Devil is a tool of death is a tool of the devil for his ends. He's known as the destroyer. It's an instrument for hate, war, violence. You think about the amount of damage that has been inflicted throughout history. That is basically coming back to the devil being responsible for it, working through people who are personally responsible for themselves, but the devil is still an instigator. And it's a bit staggering if you think about the historical and theological significance of what the devil has been inflicting. But there's more to it than that. But we do know that death is a penalty due to sin and evil. It is a punishment. Death is not a good thing. It is an aberration, and it is a pain. We talk about things being a pain. Well, it's a pain in any way you want to think about it, metaphorically, physically, whatever. But we know that death is swallowed up in victory in Christ. And I appreciate 1 Corinthians 15:55-57. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. There needs to be some standard to measure it. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And also, death is a door to something more. It could be good or it could be bad, depending on your response. It must be properly prepared for. And we need a right perspective. Everyone has a choice regarding our destiny. Either accept Christ by faith or reject him. And the consequences will follow. Death was conquered by death. Now that's an interesting way to think about it. But isn't that true? The cross sealed its fate. It reminds me of an occasion. Mike was just talking about having been in Israel just a year ago. It had been a few years before that when I was there the first time in 1993. And on that occasion, we were able to go to Tiberias in Israel, and there was a place where they cut diamonds that we got to go and tour. And they use a diamond to cut diamonds. So why not use death to have victory over death? So it makes good sense if you think about it. The death penalty required a proper payment. And that required a perfect human sacrifice. The blood sacrifice was needed for atonement to be made. And it was pictured in the fall at the very beginning when Adam and Eve fell and God provided a covering of animal skins for them. There was a shedding of blood. There was someone or something else that died in order to provide a covering. Well, that's the picture of the whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament, and that was prefiguring Christ, who was coming as the perfect Lamb of God, who would sacrifice himself in the process, provide a covering, a payment for sin. And only Christ could satisfy the requirements, because no mere human, sinful human could do it. It was Christ, the God-man, the Son of God, who became man in the incarnation, and he was the only viable option. That's why he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We also know that ultimately death will be thrown into the lake of fire. Death has limited duration and impact. The time will come when it will no longer be an issue. Death does not have the last word. God does. And that also should be an encouragement to us. We don't like having to deal with death. It's not a pleasant thing, but we know that its time is limited. The resurrection proved the success of Christ's death. He provided sufficient payment and came back to life. It was a visual picture of victory over death. When you think about, death coming into the world, Christ took care of that. And the resurrection is a graphic illustration of death being put in its place. And it required perfect humanity and undiminished deity. And only Christ was qualified for that. So that's why the New Testament so strongly emphasizes the importance of the resurrection. He ensured our resurrection by example and power. And I just want to read through some of 1 Corinthians 15:12-26, and you kind of remember this. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And then continues, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Putting an end to that. We can count on our own resurrection if we put our faith and trust in Christ. We can count on eternal life because if we are going to be resurrected and have that glorified body, we have the wherewithal to do it. Again, it's based on trusting Christ. And we can count on death being conquered once and for all. It's received its sentence, and its time is coming. So, take both death and the resurrection seriously. Jesus did, the church did, and so should we. So, how should we celebrate the resurrection? Well, as I suggested earlier, we should celebrate it every day. Or every Sunday in particular, because that was celebrated in sort of perpetuity as a result of the resurrection. So remember, it's an historically predicted event in the Old Testament by Jesus himself. It is a divinity-confirming event. It showed Christ to be the Messiah, Son of God, Savior. It is a personally anticipated event. That is, we look forward to it personally. And remember, it is a universally occurring event. Because John chapter 5 says, believers will be resurrected to life. Unbelievers will be resurrected to damnation. That is serious business. But we should celebrate it as the ultimate victory over death. And I hate to tell you this. Well, actually, I kind of relish telling you this. It has nothing to do with eggs and bunnies. It has everything to do with new life eternally for those who believe in Jesus. Now, that's something to celebrate. So how should we celebrate? How about enthusiastically? You can say that. You can say amen right about there. Amen. Or you can say, oh. That works too.